This is class three of the North Balfour Ecclesia January 2018 study weekend. The general theme of this series is the Sabbath, its prophecies, principles, and prospects. Theme, there remains a rest for the people of God. And the title for this class is a call, the Sabbath, a delight. Our opening reading was Isaiah 58. We now will call Brother Jim Cowie to lead us in this class.
So thanks again, Brother Corey, and a good evening, brethren and sisters and young people. We considered in our first session today the foundation principles of the Sabbath, and in our second study, we had a look at Israel's relationship to it and their misunderstanding and lack of appreciation of those principles. We now come to what really is the core. In this session tonight, brothers and sisters, we're going to be looking at how you live, what you do to live the Sabbath principles. And that will come to us from Isaiah chapter 58, a wonderful chapter which speaks about these matters in a very profound way. And as a result of this, we're going to lay the platform, God willing, for our talks tomorrow. We have the fourth session and then the exhortation, which are essentially going to be about how our Lord Jesus Christ exercised the principles of the Sabbath, because he was the Son of Man, and we've seen the relationship of that title to the Sabbath. So I want to start right at the end of Isaiah 58, because it tells us that this context is actually about the Sabbath. When did they fast? Well, mainly on the Sabbath. We've got that ludicrous situation in Luke chapter 18. Remember where a man says in the parable, I fast twice in the week. Well, guess what the word week is in the Greek? It's the word Sabbath. I fast twice in the Sabbath. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is showing the ludicrousness of that. That's when they fasted normally. Okay, so when you're reading about fasting in Isaiah 58, that was normally done on the Sabbath. So we find in the last two verses of Isaiah 58 that subject is raised. It's all about attitude to the Sabbath principle, which will ultimately determine our eternal destiny, brothers and sisters. So is the Sabbath what it ought to be, or is it something else? Is it a nuisance? Is it an exquisite delight, which is what this passage tells us it ought to be? So verse 13 of Isaiah 58 says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, so foot's got to do with walk, turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. So don't walk in your own way, says God. I want you to be here on the Sabbath. And call the Sabbath a delight. Well, a delight here is the word in the Hebrew oneg. It means not just a delight, but as Rotherham translates it, an exquisite delight. Now, there's a difference between something that's delightful and something that is exquisitely delightful. It's a step up, isn't it? And so that's what the Sabbath ought to be, says God. It's an should be, you call it an exquisite delight, the holy of Yahweh, honourable, that is, you glorify it, and shall honour, it says him in the King James. It should really read it, because it's a reference to the Sabbath. You honour it, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. So it's about giving focus to the things that belong to God. And this is where it leads, brothers and sisters. We have the right attitude towards the Sabbath principle, then this is where it goes, verse 14. Then shalt thou delight thyself in Yahweh. So if you take delight in this Sabbath, the principle of it, then you'll end up delighting in Yahweh. So you see, this is another development, another stage, isn't it? Treating that day and its principles appropriately leads to treating God in the way that he ought to be treated. You'll delight yourself in him. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. So what do you think it means when it says, I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth? Well, it's looking to the future, isn't it? So this is looking to a time, brothers and sisters, when The saints will be there exercising dominion in the kingdom. That's where this leads. So there's the promise, right at the end of Isaiah 58. Now, I'm going to take you back to the beginning of this context, because there is a wonderful thread that runs through this context of Isaiah, and it starts in chapter 56. So I need to step you back a little way to Isaiah 56. And how does it begin? Well, it's about the ultimate reward. Verse 1, thus saith Yahweh, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. So you're going to ride upon the high places of the earth, so to speak. And we know, of course, where this is, because we read in verse 7 that the temple will be there. This will be the place of government of the future. And then we read this in verse 2. Blessed is the man, and the word is Enosh, weak mortal man, that doeth this, and the son of man, Ben-Adam. Now this is not primarily a reference to Christ. Normally when you read this phrase, the son of man, it's a reference to Christ. This one's not. This one who is someone like Christ. And we are told who they are in this passage. They're like Christ. They can be part of Christ. See, blessed is the son of man that layeth hold on it. And there's our first clue to the thread that's going to run through this entire context. What do you use to lay hold upon something? Well, normally you use your hand, don't you? And the theme of the hand begins here. If you don't think that's right, just hold on a second. Let's just keep reading. Let's keep reading, because it says, that layeth hold on it, what? That keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his, what? His hand from doing any evil. So you see, the figure of the hand is immediately introduced here, and it's going to dominate this context right through to chapter 59. And we know, therefore, that the Spirit wants us to take notice of the hand. So who are these people that he's talking about? Well, there are two classes. Look at verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger, the word in the Hebrew means a foreigner, a Gentile, that's you and me, isn't it? Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to Yahweh speak, saying, Yahweh hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Now, the eunuchs here, of course, would refer to the Jews, classified as cut off, along with the strangers. So they're an outcast class of people. So you've got the stranger, the Gentile, and you've got those Jews who didn't go along with the national stupidities of their people. And so Isaiah would have been one of those. So here we've got a reference to the classes that will use the Sabbath principle. Look at verse 4. For thus saith Yahweh unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. The word in the Hebrew, chazak, means to seize. They seize my covenant. Even them, he says, will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Then look at the next verse. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to Yahweh to serve him and to love the name of Yahweh, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Now the next verse, of course, talks about the temple of the future age. That's the place of reward. And then we're told in verse 8 that the Gentiles are going to be there. Some Gentiles are going to be there. Because it says, Adonai Yahweh, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, this is the eunuch class, cut off by their own people. What else does he do? He says, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. He's talking about the Gentiles coming into the faith eventually. So this has got to do with God's people who saw and perceived the principles of the Sabbath. And it's got to do with Gentiles who come into the truth, who understand the principles of the Sabbath. And of course, verse 7 is all about the Sabbath era, isn't it? It's about the establishment of the kingdom. So you've got a bit of a feel for the context we're in. We've picked up this theme of the hand, and we want to develop that. So as we said, This is all about the future, the reward, a place in God's house of prayer in the Sabbath rest. So come back with me then to Isaiah 58. What we have here in verses 1 and 2 is an unsparing exposure of hypocrisy. You see those words that begin the verse, cry aloud, in the Hebrew, to call out, to accost, to use the throat. That word there that you see, cry aloud, that word aloud is garon, the Hebrew word for the throat. I think the margin of some Bibles actually has that. It says, with the throat. So, you know, when you're speaking, you can either speak using the top register of your voice, or you can speak down here in the throat. Got a picture? So what do you do when you're using the throat? It's actually about the whole being. So this is an unsparing exposure. The prophet is told to use the throat. God wants this message to get through to his people. That's why he then says, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, shofar, the piercing shofar, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet, he says, they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that had done, as it should read, had done righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. So what's wrong with them? What's wrong with these people? They're going to the meetings. They're sitting before God. They're asking questions about his word. What's wrong with them? They don't understand the Sabbath principle. That's what's wrong with them. And that's why they're condemned. We're going to see that. We're going to pick this up and follow this through. So verse 3 tells us what they said when God criticized them through the prophets. He hewed them by the prophets. Verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, which you normally do on a Sabbath, say they, and you don't see. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? Because when you fasted in those days, you put sackcloth on your flesh, which was uncomfortable. Sometimes you put ashes on your head, not particularly comfortable either. You know, so you afflicted yourself like the Iranians do. They use the flagellation ceremony. You know, they take out a whip and they actually whip themselves on their back until they bleed. Right, I think that that's some kind of righteousness. So they put the sackcloth on their flesh and they sat there in the temple. So he says this. This is what they said. We've afflicted our soul. You take no knowledge of what we're doing. Then comes the answer in verse 3, second sentence. Behold, in the day of your fast, which we know from verse 13 is the Sabbath, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure. You're not doing this for me. This is about your ego. This is about your righteousness. This is about you projecting yourself. This is not about me, says God. And you exact, he says, all your labours. Now, in actual fact, that should read, you drive on all your labourers. In other words, while these religious men are sitting in the temple on the Sabbath, they've got people out in the fields with a whip in their hand driving on labourers who shouldn't be working on the Sabbath. That's how hypocritical it was. You're driving on all your labourers in the field while you're sitting here in front of me and you think that's acceptable to me? Is that the kind of fast that I've been asking for? And then he tells us the source of the problem. Look at verse 4. He says, behold, he says, ye fast for strife and debate. And the debate was really like the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember they debated who would be the greatest among them? Who would have the highest position in the kingdom among them? Yes, the brethren debate things like that? Well, yeah, they can. The disciples did it. And so were these people. It was about who was more righteous. Who had the heavier sackcloth on that day? Who had more ashes on his head that day? Who had the most miserable face, like Christ says in Matthew 6? It was about that kind of thing. So he said, you fast for strife and debate. And what do? They smite with the fist of wickedness. And so here we've got it, brothers and sisters. This is the picking up the theme of chapter 56. the theme of the hand. So what do you do with a fist? Well, you thump someone with it. You beat someone, don't you? That's what you do with a fist. That's the purpose of it. So you close your hand so you can beat someone with it. We're going to find that God uses the open hand as the symbol for the Sabbath principle. And when you see your hand in future, after I'm finished here tonight, you're not going to see it the same way. Because the scripture is telling us that this open hand, which just happens to have five fingers, and five is the number of grace, it's a giving hand. This open hand, the yad of the Hebrew, represents how you live the Sabbath principle. It's not about bringing to yourself. It's not about you, closed fist. It's about giving. It's about reaching out. That's what the Sabbath principle is about. And of course, the Jews had this completely around the wrong way. It was all about looking at themselves, putting on sackcloth and ashes. See, look how righteous I am. It's all about them. It's not about other people. In fact, the other people, they argued with them, they debated with them, and they smote them with a fist of wickedness. So this is going to come out. Now, have a look at the way this theme continues. Have a look at verse 9 of Isaiah 58. Then shalt thou call, and Yahweh shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke and the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. So get a picture in your mind of what verses 3 and 4 is talking about. This group sitting around in the temple, and they're really saying, you know, I want to thump you, you know, because you don't recognize what I'm doing and how righteous I am. I'm going to thump you. But if they do deign to unloose the hand, it's only with a finger that pointed in accusation. See? So it's either going to be the closed fist or the accusing finger, not the open hand, see? So this is the imagery that is used here in Isaiah 58. Now, if you think I'm exaggerating this, just hold your horses, okay? Just hold your horses. I'm not going to make any statements I can't prove, and we'll show you the context that we're in, and it's very, very clear what's here. So if it wasn't the fist, it's going to be the accusing finger pointed at their brethren. That was their problem. So the cruel, mean-spirited and lawless attitude was represented by the closed hand. A fist or a fast. This self-centered worship. So come down to verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, says God? A day, he means one day. Right, one day. So here they are on this day, but unfortunately on this day, as Rotherham translates verse 3, lo, in the day of your fast, the Sabbath, you take pleasure, but all your toilers, your workers in the field, ye drive on. They had men out there with whips in their hand driving on their labourers while they were sitting in the temple. No wonder he was asked to raise his voice, to use the throat to point out the hypocrisy of this people. As I said, you've got this ludicrous scenario which Christ creates in Luke chapter 18 and verse 12 of this one day. Pharisees fasted twice a week, Monday and Thursday, but Christ doesn't mention that because he uses the word Sabbath. Okay? I fast twice in the Sabbath. So what is an acceptable fast? Well, there are seven occurrences of this term fast in Isaiah 58. I wonder why there's seven. Well, because this is what you really should do on the Sabbath, the seventh day. So it says in verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen one day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call that a fast, an acceptable day to Yahweh? Well, you see, their problem was they didn't have open hands to do good and positive things. They had clenched fists. And when you read on, this is what we must do on the Sabbath. We're going to follow this principle. This is what we must do. Is not this the fast, he says, that I have chosen? So what are we going to do? Loose the bands of wickedness. The word in the Hebrew means to open wide. I'm going to take you back shortly to Deuteronomy 15. I want to show you where this word comes from. In Deuteronomy 15, verses 8 and 11, where it's used four times. Very important Hebrew word. Loose or open wide the bands of wickedness or lawlessness. To undo the heavy burdens. Now the word undo here in the Hebrew, nathar, actually means to leap up, to unloose. So you've got to actually make an effort. This is not about reaching down so much. This is about leaping up to make an effort to unloose something. I'll show you a picture in a minute. You'll see what that means. The heavy burdens. And the word in the Hebrew has got to do with the pole, which was used as a yoke. The bar of the yoke that went over your shoulders. And they would laden this on both sides with a heavy burden. And the Sabbath principle is about unloosing burdens and releasing men from under the heavy yoke. Okay, so you've got a picture. All of these things you'll notice are positive. They're effusive. They're not negative. They're about reaching out. They're about helping. They're about opening the hand. Goes on to say this in verse 7. By the way, here's a man over here who might just as easily leap up to help this poor donkey who this idiot has overloaded on a cart. This is in Pakistan, by the way. All right, he's overloaded the donkey on a cart, and the donkey, of course, is now helplessly suspended in the air. Now, why doesn't he leap up and... What are you looking at, mate? Why don't you jump up and grab the reins of the donkey and pull him down and lead this animal in this predicament? So you see the idea? Leaping up to unloose a burden. So what we have here are acts of the open hand. Look at verse 7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Try that with a clenched fist. That you bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. Try taking off a garment to give to someone who needs a covering with a clenched fist. Goes on to say this, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. So dealing or dividing and breaking in two can only be done with an open hand. To bring those who are cast out, the straying, the wanderers, requires you go out searching for them. Hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Don't cover your eyes. Don't veil your sight from the needs that are right in front of you. So try it, brethren, one day. I have a jacket on here, and I'm going to use a clenched fist to take off my jacket. So you reckon I'm going to succeed in this? How do I undo the button, for a start? Even if I get the button undone, how am I going to get this thing off with a clenched fist? So tomorrow morning, when your stewards come to issue and to serve to you the bread, we'll instruct them that they can't open up their hand. They're going to have to go and serve the bread to you tomorrow with clenched fists. Well, of course, that's not going to happen, is it? Because you wouldn't get the bread. There is no way that you can break bread and give it to someone with a clenched fist. You can only do that with an open hand. And that's why God introduces the yad, the Hebrew word for an open hand, into this context of the Sabbath. Because this is how you live the principles of the Sabbath. This is about doing God's work. Leaving your own things aside that you might do his work. And it's done with that open hand. Now, as I said, you're going to see tomorrow, God willing, that our Lord Jesus Christ practiced this over and over again. And guess what day he did it on? You got it. The Sabbath. And we're going to see him exercising this principle on seven Sabbaths, where he set about to help people and to unloose the heavy burdens of mortality. Okay, we'll see that tomorrow, God willing. So this is the principle that we have before us. Now it goes on to tell where this leads. Where does it lead? Now I want you to notice the positiveness of this language. It's very effusive. Verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of Yahweh shall be thy rear reward. Then shalt thou call, says God, and I will answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. So what's God doing to people who practice this principle? Exactly the same. So when they learn his character, he shows his character to them. So when they're in trouble because they've helped people in trouble, he helps them. See, that's where it leads, brothers and sisters. So how critical is that? Well, it's very, very important that we get this right. So all of these terms are effusive, they're dynamic superlatives that are used here because of where it leads. And it leads to a double epithet. You see what he says there? He goes on to say in verse 10, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. So God is able to reverse the problems of humanity. If the spirit, if the character is like this, if people are practicing the Sabbath principle, and Yahweh shall guide thee continually, he says in verse 11, he will satisfy thy soul in drought, he will make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. You'll raise up a generation who are builders. They are actually actively involved in building. And you'll get an epithet. In fact, it's a double epithet. And it's here at the end of verse 12. You'll raise up the foundations of many generations, so the truth will go on through successive families. And thou shalt be called at the judgment seat the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Now, I wouldn't mind one of them at the judgment seat, would you? I mean, I'll take two if you want to offer it, but I wouldn't mind one. But you're not going to get that. You're not going to get the double epithet. And you won't get a single epithet unless you practice the Sabbath principle in your life, just like our Lord Jesus Christ did. And that principle is illustrated by an open hand. Okay, that's, you look at that hand, it's a giving hand. Now, when Elijah sent his servant 7 times on Mount Carmel to see whether or not the grace of God, the mercy of God, was going to be given to Israel at the end of 3.5 years drought, what did his servant see? He saw a cloud, a little cloud, like a man's hand. All right? And the word is Yad. It's the open hand. So here was the open hand, and it was turned upside down. Why? Because God was about to pour onto Israel the great blessing of the rain that came to break the drought. So you see, this is the principle that he uses. He uses the hand for that purpose. The repairer here in verse 12 of Isaiah 58 is one who builds a wall to wall in. He's protecting his people, his family, by building the wall that will protect them from the world. As Rotherham translates it, this is the epithet: a repairer of broken walls, a restorer of paths leading home. That's where we want our people to be, in their real home. Paths that lead home. That is the spirit of the open hand, the principle of the Sabbath. Now, you think Christ taught this? Well, of course he did. But you don't read about this in the gospel records, do you? Read about it in Acts chapter 20, when the Apostle Paul's giving his final advice to the Ephesian brethren on the shores of Miletus. He tells us things that Christ said that are not recorded in the gospel records. And this is one of them. Acts 20, verse 35. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so labouring you ought to support the weak. Now, did Paul do that? Well, of course. Did he just accept handouts from the ecclesia? No. What did he do? He laboured with his own hands, not just to support himself, but those who laboured with him. Okay? He was using his hands every day of his life in order that he might support the brethren. And he's taking the advice from the one who did it before him. And to remember, he says, he supports the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Very few people believe that. I mean, there's a tree over in that corner, and on the 24th of December
in most homes in our world, they put parcels underneath, don't they? And kids get up in the morning and rush to the tree and open up their Christmas presents. And they've got big smiles on their faces. Well, I'll tell you something. That's not happiness. You don't get happiness by receiving, brothers and sisters and young people, especially the young people. You do not get happiness by getting and receiving. We learn in life, takes a while to learn, that that's all rubbish. That the Lord Jesus Christ was right when he taught that you'll be much happier, and that's what that word Makarios means, you'll be much happier that if you give, that will bring happiness rather than receiving. And you learn this in life, especially in married life, don't you? That if you want to have a happy marriage, I'll tell you how you can get it. You don't demand to be given. You serve. You give to the other. And the more you give to the other, the more happiness you will bring, not only into your own life, but into the other person's life as well. That takes a while to learn, because human beings are not born to believe that. From very early age, we give things to people, our kids, okay? And they're all big smiles. And that is not going to make them happy. All they want is more. You've got to teach them to serve others. And if they learn to serve others, they will experience a happiness that most of the world knows absolutely nothing about. Okay? That's the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the teaching of Isaiah 58, and he practiced it every day of his life, as we shall see tomorrow. That's the Sabbath principle at work. So am I right in suggesting to you that the hand is running through this context? Have a look at Isaiah 59. It's the next chapter. What does it say in verse 1? Behold, Yahweh's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So, brothers and sisters, there's my hand, okay? It's rather lengthy. How am I going to shorten this? Well, I could ask a brother to bring out a meat cleaver, and I could lay it on a block, bang, cut the fingers off. That would shorten it, wouldn't it? But I think there's a less painful way of doing it. I think if I want to shorten that hand, the less painful way is simply to clench my fist. Yeah. And if I clench my fist, then I'm not giving you anything, am I? I'm about to beat you in the nose. Yahweh's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. So what was on the end of an arm that was extended to humanity? Well, let's just read on here. We haven't finished yet. You come down to verse 3 of Isaiah 59. He talks about their iniquities separating him from his people. And he says in verse 3, "For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity." Come down to verse 6. The end of the verse, he says, "Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands." So these people, if they're going to use their hand, will either clench their fist to thump someone, or they'd pick up a knife to stab them. That's what they were doing. So you see, the shortened hand is not the hand that God uses. See, when you read what we have in verse 16 of Isaiah 59, we read this. "And Yahweh saw that there was no man," and the word there is Ish, a great man, like our Lord Jesus Christ was. "There was no man. He wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him." So God's arm is extended. What's on the end of his arm, do you think? An unshortened hand. Who was that? It was the man who lived the Sabbath principle and who often used the open hand to heal people. Okay? We'll come to that tomorrow. So you got the theme that is arising out of this chapter. Here is Yahweh's open hand outstretched, representing our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I told you that all of this actually comes from Deuteronomy. So shall we go back to Deuteronomy 15?
Absolutely nothing new in what we've just considered in Isaiah 58, 59. It's all out of Deuteronomy 15. So back in Deuteronomy 15, we have a chapter that deals with the seventh year, the year of release. Verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. The Hebrew word shemitah means a remitting. It happens to occur 5 times in the Old Testament, and 4 of them are here. When you use the noun and the verb together, it just happens to be here 6 times in this chapter. 6? Yeah, the number of man. And it goes on to say this in verse 2. This is the manner of the release. Every creditor, now the margin of my Bible has an alternative. And that alternative is the master of the lending of his hand. It's because the word yad is here. The master of the lending of his hand. So a man has lent something, okay? And of course in the year of release, well then it's released, isn't it? The debt is released. It's just interesting, isn't it? I love the way the scripture does this. This is just the mark of inspiration, isn't it? There are several words used 6 times in this chapter. What year are we talking about? The seventh. The Sabbath year. And these words are used 6 times. The word release in the verb and the noun. The word pour in the Hebrew occurs 6 times. The word hand, yad, which means the open hand, is there 6 times. And the word barak, for bless, is there 6 times. That's not accidental. This is the Spirit telling us something about a principle that's picked up in Isaiah 58. And well, let's just explore this for a while. So if you look at verse 1, which we did, have a look at verse 12. What does it say? If thy brother, an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh thou shalt let him go free from thee. So there's a release. You let him go free from his service. Now, what's the spirit that they should have had when they let their slaves go free? You know, the spirit, should have got a few more years out of this guy. He owes me a lot of money. You know, really, I didn't get much out of him, did I? That kind of spirit? No. Yahweh tells them what kind of spirit they had to have when they released people and they lost money over it. This had to be written off, a debt written off. Nobody likes that, do they? But this is the spirit they had to have. What was it? Well, we're told that in verse 3 onwards. Look at verse 3. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. Let's move on. Let's come down to verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which Yahweh thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. Shutting your hand? Yeah. Shortening it. Okay. Verse 8, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him that which is sufficient for his need. Okay, you got the picture? Come down to verse 10. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing Yahweh thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, and to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. You can't miss the lesson, can you? You know, the roots of the Epistle of James are found here in this chapter. Verse 5 is picked up in James chapter 1, verse 23. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Look at verse 5. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of Yahweh thy God, to observe to do, see the emphasis? To do all these commandments, which I command you.
Don't be just hearers of the word. Be doers of the word. Verse 9 is an allusion in James chapter 5, verse 4. Because in verse 9 we read, "Beware that there be not in a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year is close, it's at hand, and I'm going to have to release this debt, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught." Remember the words of James 5, verse 4? Yeah. You know, they held back the wages of those. Yeah, and there was those who, in chapter 2, you know, they said, "Oh, be warmed and filled, brethren," but gave them nothing. Okay, that's picked up in James. In verse 13, there's an allusion to James chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, the things that are needful. And in verse 14 of this chapter, it just so happens to be the use of a word that James uses a few times, the word liberally. See verse 14, "Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock." James picks up that word and he weaves it through his epistle. So James understood the importance of all this because he uses this in his epistle to his brethren, to his Jewish brethren, by the way. And of course, this chapter, Deuteronomy 15, ends in a very interesting way. In verses 19 to 21, we read that there were certain things they were not to offer. We won't read the whole of that, but it talks about making offerings in verse 19 of their firstling males. And in verse 21, this is what they weren't allowed to offer. "If there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto Yahweh thy God." So what have we got here? Withered and blemished. Withered, yeah, like Jeroboam's hand, remember? It withered up. We'll come to him later on. It withered up. Hey, can't offer that to Yahweh. So the closed hand is out. The withered hand is out. So why is this important to you and me in 2018, brothers and sisters and young people? Why are these principles important to us? Well, I'll tell you why they're important. Because Christ was worried that we wouldn't have this spirit at the end of the days. He was very concerned about that. I want to show you this in Matthew 24. Come along to Matthew chapter 24 and the exhortation of the Olivet prophecy. Matthew 24, I'm going to pick this up at verse 45. Now we know this concerns us. It's about his return, isn't it? It's about the return of Christ. And he says in verse 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" Now we know, of course, that these principles of faithfulness and wisdom are then expressed in the parables that follow in Matthew 25. There are three parables in Matthew 25. They're all based on verse 45 of chapter 24. So you've got the parable of the foolish virgins. Four times the word wise is used, wisdom. And you got the parable of the talents that follows it. Guess what the word is that's dominant? Faithful. Blessed is that faithful servant, you see. So there's an expansion. And then, of course, the third parable is about stewardship. That's what this verse is about. "Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat or food in due season?" Now, it just so happens that this word household in the Greek is therapia. We get our English word therapy from it. Okay? It means service rendered by one to another, including medical assistance. There are four occurrences of this word in the New Testament. Two times it's rendered healing. So what is the ecclesia, brothers and sisters? Is it a morgue? Is the ecclesia a morgue? Or is it a hospital? Well, it ought to be a place of therapy. We come to the ecclesia for spiritual therapy. You don't come here for a boxing match, do you? You don't come here for other purposes. You come here for therapy. You go away, as it were, on the way to healing. That's what the ecclesia should be. But is that what our brotherhood is like? Really? Or is it something a bit different to that? The Lord knew it was going to happen, brothers and sisters. He knew it was going to happen.
in the last days. This is his warning based on Deuteronomy 15 and Isaiah 58. Let me show you that. So here we've got a steward in a place of therapy. This is cited from Psalm 145. Now, don't lose your place in Matthew 24. Keep something there. Come back to Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16, because this is where the Lord's mind is. Psalm 145 at verse 15. I'm waiting till you all get there. Because I want you to get this. This is where the Lord's mind is, brothers and sisters. He quotes these words. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Let me just remind you of what he said in Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, his place of therapy, to give them meat in due season? Straight out of Psalm 145, verse 15. Look at the next verse in the psalm. Thou openest thine hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Yeah, got it? Yahweh's hand is not shortened. It's not a clenched fist. Thou openest thine hand to satisfy the desire of every living thing. That's the character of our God. We are called to be like him. We're called to practice the Sabbath principle. And the open hand is his symbol for that principle. Every time you look at your open hand, every time you go to shake someone's hand, brethren, at the door, if you're the doorman, guess what you're doing? You don't, when someone comes into the hall, you don't go, "Welcome to the meeting, brother," do you? Of course you don't. That's ridiculous. You put out an open hand. Lovely to see you here at the meeting. True? What's that? Yeah. The five fingers of grace shown. Reaching out. That's the spirit of the Sabbath. It's the principle that God wants us to practice in our lives. Reach out with an open hand. Let's come back to Matthew 24. Is this what's going to happen towards the end of the days? Does Christ have a worry about this? He has a definite worry about this. Look at Matthew 24. Blessed is that servant, verse 46, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. That's Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. It's all about that. When, Lord? When did we see you naked and hungry? When you opened your hand and gave me something. When you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Really? Yes. That's the principle he's talking about. Blessed is that servant. But that's how verse 48 begins, isn't it? With the word but. So there's a switch here. But. Read the words carefully. But and if that, it's the same servant who used to practice faithful stewardship. Okay, that's what he used to do. But, and if that evil servant, it's the same servant, if that evil servant shall say in his heart, Christ is not going to come. All those brethren who talk about Christ coming tomorrow, they got it all wrong. He's not going to come that quickly, so I'm going to do my own thing here. He's not going to come. The Lord delays his coming. And he shall begin to smite his fellow. How do you smite people? Well, you clench your fist, don't you? That's how you smite people. He shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder. Because he's divided, he's cut in two. Right? He's divided. He used to be one thing and now he's another.
and shall appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, the play actors. And there shall be weeping and gnashing. You know what the Lord's saying in that context, brothers and sisters? He looked down the corridor of time and saw that at the end of the days there would be problems. People would change their spirit, their attitude. They wouldn't be reaching out so much. They wouldn't be offering the open hand. Life would become internalized. People would become more concerned about themselves. Who cares about anybody else? For showing up at the house of therapy, well, that's for others to do. Okay? So he's worried about that. Let's take that message on board. It all comes from this principle of the open hand as opposed to the closed fist. So I want you to come back to Isaiah 58 and verse 14 as we get towards the end of this session. Let's remind ourselves, brothers and sisters, of two things out of Isaiah 58. That the open hand policy, the attitude of mind that is encouraged by this chapter, leads to a double epithet. The repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. I want that to be said of me, and so do you. But you're only going to get it if you practice the principle of the Sabbath. And then you come to the reward in verse 14, which we briefly considered. Then thou shalt delight thyself. You'll make an exquisite delight in Yahweh himself because you're actually mimicking him. You're exercising his characteristics. And I will cause thee to ride. And the word ride there is Rechab, means the rider of a chariot. Okay? And here are the vehicles of divine judgment that will go forth riding upon the high places of the earth. And that's what Habakkuk says, isn't it? He will make me to walk upon the high places, riding. Now, you see this lady here is on a white horse. Well, of course, that reminds us of Revelation 19, doesn't it? How does Christ present it? Riding upon a white horse, white righteousness, horse, war. And he goes forth in war, but he's not alone, because behind him in verse 14, there are the saints who are clothed in fine linen, clean and white, which we know from verse 8 is the righteousnesses. Yeah, that's how it should be rendered. It's not the righteousness of the saints, but the righteousnesses. It's plural. And Brother Thomas points out it's the righteous acts. These are the people who practice the principle of the Sabbath with an open hand. We conclude our studies today, brothers and sisters, with the appeal of Isaiah 58 and 59, the appeal of Deuteronomy 15. Let's be known as a people who open wide our hand, just like our God does.